We're going to be picking up our study today in Ezekiel 38:8, but as a quick lead-in, for those that missed part one, we're going to do just a real hit the highlights real quick. This is beginning of January 2016, and last week we did our prophecy update part one, which was the timeline of future events. Several people said, Kevin, could you lay out a timeline? And as I mentioned last week, this is based on a dispensational, premillennial, pre-trib rapture frame of reference. And if you have a dispensational view, then you're going to be a pre-tribber because God is going to do another dispensation. He's going to work with the world in a different way during the tribulation period where he reinitiates the Jews as being his witness people on earth, not because they're believing in Jesus, but because, as we're going to see in our scripture today, he's going to use the deliverance of the Jewish people by his own mighty hand as a witness to the entire world that he has got. So even though the Jews aren't worshiping Jesus, they're still his witness people, as we're going to see in the scripture today. And we learn that it's important for us to understand prophetic events, learning from the two men on the road to Emmaus, that you have to lay out all the scriptures that have yet to be fulfilled, and if you're trying to understand it, then when you put them all together, they should all make sense. If you put them together the way you want to, and then it doesn't lead from A to B to C to D, then you know you're wrong. So you got to have some way that all the scriptures can fit in, and even then you might be wrong, but you're wrong if you can't do that. And that's from Luke 24. And then we saw that there's no prophetic requirements in the scripture that prevents Jesus from right now calling the church home to be his. And there's nothing in the scripture that says immediately after the church is raptured, the tribulation starts. That's really a misunderstanding that has tripped up many people. There could be the rapture, then there could be months, weeks, months, years before the tribulation actually starts. And I think that's going to be the case. There's going to be a pretty significant amount of time between the church being raptured and the actual start of the tribulation period. And so 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 53, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 are two verses that talk about Jesus coming to the clouds to call us to be with him in the air. And we covered the scriptures that say from now, the end time events are all fulfilled in a world situation, a geopolitical situation where there's 10 nations instead of the 190 some. And somehow we have to get there. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, other places that we could go. The end time scenario involves a 10 nation world empire. And Revelation 17 alludes to the fact that there's going to be a whore church, a whore religion called the great harlot, Babylon. And Babylon was the beginning of man's whore religion against God in the Tower of Babel. You can read about that in Genesis. And so there's going to be a global religion. And we're going to run this video that came after last Wednesday's study. Roger Oakland sent me a clip to this YouTube. And we're going to run this thing, and you're going to see how close we are, as I alluded to on Sunday. So Jeremy's going to roll them, and I'm going to comment to it so that it can be part of the tape. And actually, it's on youtube.com/watch?Victor, V, equals NQ7US5LF5IU. And that's going to be for anybody that wants to try and... Or search on the Pope video, Interreligious Dialogue. And this is a 1.5 minute video.
La mayor parte de los habitantes del planeta se declaran creyentes. Esto debería provocar un diálogo entre las religiones. No debemos dejar de orar por él y colaborar con quienes piensan distinto.
Confío en Buda.
I have confidence
creo
in Buddha.
En Dios.
I believe in
creo
God.
En Jesucristo.
I believe in Jesus.
Creo en Dios. Allah.
Muchos piensan distinto, sienten distinto, buscan a Dios o encuentran a Dios de diversa manera. En esta multitud, en este abanico de religiones, hay una sola certeza que tenemos para todos. Todos somos hijos de Dios.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Confío en vos para difundir mi petición de este mes. Que el diálogo sincero entre hombres y mujeres de diversas religiones conlleve frutos de paz y justicia. Confío en tu oración.
Final scene showing all the religions holding their icons in their hands as they join the world together. Is that obvious or what? I mean, and this is the Pope, and he is accoladed, revered by all the great religions of the world. The Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims, the Catholics, everybody except who? Narrow-minded, true Christians. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Besides that, he's accoladed. Okay. So in case the way I narrated it, see, here's the video. You probably should just, you listening out there, should go to the video. Because what it was, everybody was speaking in their own language and there was subscripts on the screen. But it was basically each in their own language, a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Catholic, and a Jewish rabbi. We're all saying, you know, I love, I love, I love. We need peace, we need peace. You know, they're all accolading the need to get together. That's what they were doing in the subscripts in their own language. And then they put all their hands reach out as a closing scene where the Jewish rabbi has the menorah, the priest has something. I can't remember what they all had in their hands. One had a little baby. I don't know. It's idols. They had idolatrous shrines and symbolic. It's like seeing the coexist sticker on the back of somebody's car. All the icons of the different religions saying, let's all get together. Can't we all get along? Yeah.
Of course, Rick Warren has called Pope his Pope.
Right.
And that's a strategic move on the Pope's part because he knows how powerful in the United States men like Rick Warren and Joel Osteen are.
Yeah, and Rick Warren is completely embracing everything the Pope has done. He went on Catholic TV to say that he thinks, this is months ago, more than a year ago, I think, now, that the Pope is doing everything perfectly, how he's bringing everybody together. Now, this is the Rick Warren that, you know, is the America's pastor, has advertised himself as an evangelical Christian, when in fact he's a change agent. He's a member of the Council of Foreign Religions, a globalist organization, working with the Pope to create a globalist religion. That's what he's done through the purpose-driven emerging church agenda. And as I said Sunday, we are so close to observing the global religion deception that's sweeping the world. And as a warning, as I've said before, if you don't go along with this, imagine, you know, peace, love, this is all to make us get together. Everybody's wanting to get together, and you have somebody say, no, I'm not going to get together with them. They believe in a false religion. And think how that sounds to a world that just wants everybody to go along, to get along. You tell the truth, because see, in love, we need to tell these people the truth. No, it's a false religion. It is going to lead you to the lake of fire. If we love them, that's what we're going to tell them. And why did they kill Jesus? Because he told them the truth. Why did they kill Paul? Because he told people, you must believe in Jesus. Circumcision won't save you. All these other things had inflamed the Jews of his day. And they killed him. You know, ultimately, the Romans killed him. But, I mean, the Jews are trying to kill him every time they got a chance. The Romans killed him because he was saying, no, the Caesar is not the God of this world. Well, you can't say that. You're dead. So, the truth is going to be not appreciated. And so, I encourage you to stand for the truth. So, we covered that, and then I had to show you that. How do we get to global government and global religion from where we are today? Last week we covered there's several wars There's us, of course. We don't want to go along. So they either have to get rid of us or maybe Jesus will get rid of us. So, and they'll be so glad we're gone because we're the fly in the ointment. We're the problem children for creating a global religious system on the earth. And as soon as we're gone, everybody will be glad about that. But then geopolitically, people want to be their nation states. They don't want to change. So, but there's wars that are coming. The Bible talks about Revelation 6, the last three horsemen of the apocalypse, global conflict, global scarcity of food and widespread death. And it's possible that Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Jeremiah 49, unfulfilled major cataclysmic wars that are not associated with Armageddon could set the stage for the world just reeling from massive death, like the last three horsemen of the apocalypse. And the world is just going to go, we have to do something to stop this from ever happening again. And another thing that would lend itself to creating the need for global government is a global financial collapse. And I mentioned that last week. And how do we know that there's going to be a global financial reset? Many people are writing that we're on the verge of a global reset of the financial system. That's what they're saying. Secular people are saying that. How do we know there is going to be a reset? Well, Revelation 13, 16 to 17, talking about the false prophet of the Antichrist's right-hand man, 3.5 years into the tribulation, which on our timeline we're not there yet, it says he, this false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast and the number of his name. So the ability to completely control all the people in the world's ability to buy or sell. That would be fulfilled in a totally electronic funds transfer world where no cash. There's no cash, no bartering. People say, how can you stop bartering? If you really think about it, you can stop bartering. Because every single item that you buy in a store tied to you because you become the purchaser, every single dollar is followed. You know, people say, follow the money, which you can't do because of cash and underground economy and everything. But if you go everything electronic, you can follow every single transaction and control the people. So we know there is going to be a global financial reset. And again, you know, the market was down, and, you know, again, big time today. Last week was terrible. And for anybody that wants to research another thing that's just unprecedented, the lack of shipping, global shipping trade going on, and it's called the Baltic Dry Index. If you want to get, you know, if you're interested in that kind of stuff, you can go read about the Baltic Dry Index and find out that shipping is way down. Railroads have been crashing in the market because railroads aren't transporting as much. There's a global debt bubble burst is what's happening. Everybody's been tapped on debt. All the currencies are fiat, and it's starting to unwind. And since last Wednesday, somebody sent me a clip to a news segment out of it was an interview with a former Federal Reserve president out of Texas, and he admitted this is all unraveling because we injected the federal stimulus money of QE into the market to prop up the stock market to give it the appearance of growth, you know, of things being okay. And the news commentator said, I can't believe you're saying this. You know, so when this, why are you saying this? And, you know, you can read, if you email me, we'll include it. In a response, I'll send you the email with the link to it. But anyway, it's possible. I don't know because I've been wrong so long. But trying to predict when the economy is going to collapse, I thought it would have happened $18 trillion of debt ago. But here we are, and a lot of people are thinking this could be the big one. So now let's summarize the world. After these wars, financial collapse, massive starvation, nukes, if we talked last week, Isaiah 17 almost is certainly nukes. Many strong cities are abandoned because of Israel started this war. And what would the world do? The world would say, look, we can't have this nation being upset with this nation and throwing nukes around, and you can't allow these people to have their nuclear weapon program, and these people have the nuclear weapon program, because then if somebody sneaks a suitcase bomb and that causes this city to go off, this causes this EMP that wipes out the electric grid, we have got to stop this. And so what will they do? They'll take away all weapons of mass destruction. Israel should have been destroyed in these wars, but like we talked about, Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, Jeremiah 49 talk about God's miraculous defense of Israel by using the Israeli Defense Forces. And the Israeli Defense Forces, apparently, you know, when the psalmist says God burned them as the chaff of the wheat, maybe the Israeli Defense Forces used some of their 200-plus nuclear weapons to completely carpet bomb these areas that are trying to completely destroy them. And so then Israel sees all around them, Syria gone, Jordan gone, Egypt gone, Saudi Arabia gone, as far as being a threat to their nation. And the world is going, whoa, you should have died too, but you didn't. And wow, you had a God that provided for you. And let's just say we're going to all put our weapons down. Because Israel, they did try and kill you, and you did stop them with your nuclear weapons, but let's just make a deal, we're going to all have peace, and everybody puts down their weapons of mass destruction so nobody has to worry about being attacked by weapons of mass destruction. We're going to form a global government that's not going to allow any neighbor to destroy or attack another neighbor. And so Israel, what do you think about this? We could give you peace. We could give the rest of the world peace by doing this, and everybody's going to say, we're in. We're in. We're in for this global government, etc. And that would set the stage for the next war against Israel. And that's Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 36, 37, which we don't have in our notes, but Ezekiel 36, 37 prophesied that in the last days, the land of Israel is going to be made ready for its people to come back. And Ezekiel 37 is, the land then receives the people as if dead, dry bones in a cemetery came alive and came back into the nation, which is perfectly fulfilled in the restoration of the Jewish nation and the return of the Jews to the land of Israel. And then after they're back in the land, in the last days, Ezekiel 38, 39 then says, then you're invaded. Now, a lot, you listen to prophecy commentators, if you listen to any of the religious prophecy teachers on TV right now, oh, Ezekiel 38, 39 could happen any moment. Look at Iran. Look at this. Look at that. But I'm going to say, and you would know if you read, and we're going to see it right here, if you read the whole thing, we're only going to read a few verses. The condition is not ready right now for Ezekiel 38, 39 to be fulfilled. Why? Because Israel is not living in peace right now. And that's what it says in Ezekiel 38, 8 through 23. We'll read this. After many days, God is speaking to this invading army. After many days, you, this invading nations of what's today, Russia, Turkey, Sudan, Libya, and Iran, and the people who think the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim, they hotly contest that Russia's involved. But later on it says, out of the uttermost parts of the north, you go directly north of Jerusalem and you hit Moscow, you hit the former Soviet Union, you hit Russia. So, and there's other reasons to believe that it's Russia, and I'm convinced it's Russia is going to be involved. After many days, you, these nations, will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them, the regathered Jews in Israel, dwell safely. Is that the condition today? No, it's not. So, but it has to be. But see, after these wars that are going to cause the glory of Jacob to wane, Israel's going to be licking its wounds, etc. But when it's all settled, they're going to look around and say, nobody, you know, Palestinians aren't getting ready to knife us in Jerusalem today. They're gone. They're all gone. Everybody's gone in our immediate neighborhood. And they're going to feel safe. And with the world promising and weapons of mass destruction eliminated, they're going to feel at peace and safety. They're going to feel like they're going to be okay. It's not happening today. And look at this wording. People say the Jews are not in the land of Israel by divine covenant. When? This is going to happen in the latter years, the last days. Never happened before. When have these nations ever gathered? When was the last time Israel was a nation? It was 586 B.C. And this was written right at that time of 580, you know, in that same time Ezekiel is writing this after Israel's been destroyed by Babylon. So this has never been fulfilled. And it cannot be fulfilled without the Jews being in the land for these nations to come against them. Verse 9, you will ascend, this invading army, coming like a storm, covering the land. It's going to be a massive force of men and armaments coming into the land of Israel. You and all your troops and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. Go ask the Palestinians if they think that Israel's a land of unwalled villages. And there's two ways of looking at this. Israel has an entire wall that separates them from the mostly Arab communities in what's called the West Bank, actually Samaria, to keep the suicide bombers from getting into their land. It runs the entire, all the way around the West Bank. And then you have checkpoints all over America, all over Jerusalem and the areas of Israel to help further protect the people. But in the days of Ezekiel's writing, each village had its own wall. And it is true today that Tel Aviv doesn't have its own wall. Shalit doesn't have its wall. And Haifa doesn't have its wall. And all these other cities don't have their own wall, like used to happen in the days of Ezekiel. Actually used to be all over the world until gunpowder made walls obsolete because you could just blow them away with a cannon or whatever. So I think, though, that it means they are living in peace. They are not worried about somebody coming and taking them militarily. And it says, I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land. So, and earlier it said that God will put a hook in their jaw and draw them against his people. But their motive is to get Israel's stuff. Now, a couple years ago, Israel found two massive natural gas reservoirs off the coast in the Mediterranean, right off their coast. One is called Tamar and one is called Leviathan. Remember Leviathan from the book of Job? You know, dinosaur big. This one, you know, they found Tamar and then they found another. Oh, this one's bigger. And so they called it Leviathan. It's got enough natural gas in those reservoirs to power all of Europe for 2 years. I mean, if you were to just do nothing but power all of Europe for 2 years, then that's what would get rid of the gas. Well, obviously, Israel's a small country, and they're now powering themselves with the natural gas. And they've cut deals with Jordan and Egypt to export these gas resources to those nations. And their current geopolitical mindset is, if we make them our friends and we sell them our gas, then they wouldn't attack us. But the scriptures say that nations are going to come against Israel to take their stuff. Even Putin went and told the Israelis, told Benjamin Netanyahu, hey, you really can't defend yourself against all the threats that could possibly take out your oil well, so we would like to be in on the protection racket in exchange for some of the control of your natural gas field. And you know what Israel said? Yeah. They said no. And so right already, there's Putin that went down there and said, hey, we think we should be involved in this deal with your gas, and we can help you. And so Israel said, no, there's already animosity there. Russia's going to be leading the ban. Who knows what's going to happen? God knows, but the Bible's clear. They come to take Israel's stuff. Maybe it's something they invent. Maybe it's some other thing. I don't know. Going to verse 14, where halfway through verse 14, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north. Far north of Israel is Russia. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land. So that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes, when I trash you. Now, see, Israel's not able to do anything about this invading army. Today, if a massive army, let's say 1 million troops, let's say 2 million troops, let's say whatever you want to say, is all of a sudden coming with shield and buckler and coming onto the hills of Israel, would Israel be afraid today about that? Not at all. Because all they'd have to do, you really want to do that? Just one nuclear weapon over wherever they're amassing and they're done. And you wouldn't even have to do that. You could just send their entire Air Force dropping cluster bombs on the whole congregation and they'd go home with their tail between the legs. What kind of army would even amass against somebody that's a nuclear power to say, we're going to take you out and what you have today? In today's environment, who would do that? Nobody. You would not come against a nuclear power with a massive, infantry army, because it would be suicidal with the weapons that are available today. But what if these earlier wars got us on our way towards a global government with global contracts of 10 nations instead of all these nations and deals of peace and safety to everybody, and they're realizing, we're in trouble because we cannot come against this invading force. Ezekiel 38:18. Or 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. There is going to be a major earthquake where these troops are massed. Every man's sword will be against his brother. They will, Iran will turn against Russia, Russia against Iran, Ethiopia, Sudan. They're going to be in the confusion of war, which happened several times in the Old Testament, that God would give the invading troops or the attacking troops of Israel a delusion and they would end up killing each other. More than once, if you read through the Old Testament, it's going to happen again. Every man's sword will be against his neighbor. Verse 22, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and many people with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. So Israel's not nuking them. God is destroying them in a most miraculous way that the entire world is going to realize, whoa. A disaster has just happened and wiped out this massive force. And as a result, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. All the nations are going to know that the God of Israel is the true God. Do the Muslims know that today? No. They say, no God but Allah, Muhammad is prophet. Well, how about some more remaining Muslim nations that are... Again, the first tier nations were destroyed in Psalm 93, Isaiah 17. But now you have Persia way over here. You have Sudan way over there. You have Turkey. Actually, I forgot Turkey's in there too. Turkey is way up there in the north and Russia's further in the north. So all these distant nations, which Israel wasn't concerned about, they're conspired somehow. And somehow the world government isn't able to do anything about it, because if you read the other verses, the rest of the world is going, what are you doing, Gog? Why are you going against the nation of unwalled villages? Why are you doing this? To take a spoil? What are you doing? So something happens that allows this invading army to feel like they can come into the land, but they get destroyed and the whole world's going to know. Now, some people say, they counter and say, well, then that means everybody's a believer. No. Did Pharaoh know that the God of Israel beat him after the 10th plague? After the 10th plague, did he know that the God of Israel was the true God. But what did he do? Then he sent his chariots. And what did they do? See, the thing, to know in your mind that he wins doesn't mean you fall down and you worship him, does it? Did the scribes and the Pharisees and everybody around in Israel, did they know that Jesus had the power to walk on water, to calm the storm, to cause a hand to go out and to do all these things? Did they know there was something miraculous about Jesus? Yes. Did they fall and worship him? A few did. So, but God's going to make it clear that he has defeated the armies. Now, here's some more conjecture. Now everybody's been disarmed. An invading army that was going to wipe out Israel is destroyed by God. The whole world has moved towards global religion, including the Jewish rabbi. But when the Jews, even the secular Jews, the Jews that don't want to follow Moses and the law of Moses, etc., when they see the Orthodox Jews saying this was in fulfillment of Ezekiel 38:39, do you think there's going to be a revival back to the law of Moses in Israel? There certainly is going to be. They're going to realize God just saved us from certain death. And the Orthodox are going to be saying, and now he wants us to worship him at the temple. And they're going to go to the Antichrist that is the world leader over the 10-nation world empire and saying, we want to worship our God. We don't want to do your global religion. We don't want to shake hands with the Pope. We want to reinitiate animal sacrifice. We want to build the temple. We want to be our own people following our God that the whole world knows is the only true God. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says, then he, the Antichrist, talking about the Antichrist, and I could go spend half an hour of explaining how we know that to be the case. You can go to our Daniel chapter 9 study online, and you know, spent two weeks on Daniel chapter 9. Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And it is my conjecture that this covenant will be the Antichrist saying, in light of all that you have suffered, you Jews, by being pounced on, Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, but surviving, then us promising you that no one else is going to attack you, but I guess we somehow let these guys try and wipe you off the map like we've all been trying to do for thousands of years. And, oh, sorry, but your God took care of you. And so now, just like Moses, go and worship. Go and worship your in the days of Moses, just like Pharaoh, saying to, okay, go ahead and go. Go worship your God. And we'll even let you build your temple on the Temple Mount. We'll even let you do animal sacrifices. But the rest of the world has to play global religion game. And we'll take the menorah off of the coexist sticker. You get to be outside of the global religion. You get to do your own thing. And now when the Jews hear the Antichrist promise them to build the temple, to start animal sacrifice, to live in accordance with Moses, to have defensible borders of Israel, guaranteed protection from the rest of the world, what are they going to think about that guy? He's our Messiah. He is the long-awaited one. He's the one that we've been waiting for to give us our political messiahship promises to the world. You know, promises that God has made us. They will then receive him as the Messiah, as Jesus predicted, John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And now, how do I think that this is going to coincide with the building of the temple? Because of Ezekiel 39. Because you see in Ezekiel 39, verse 12, for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them, burying all these dead people. They didn't get vaporized in a nuclear war, as some people teach. They think Ezekiel 38:39 war is nuclear. It is not. Because there's all these dead bodies around. Not that there's not dead bodies in nuclear war. A lot of them aren't there because they're vaporized. But you're not going out immediately to go bury dead in a nuclear battleground, because you're waiting for a long time for the radioactivity to go away. And it says, for 7 months, the entire house of Israel, all the Jews, are going to go out and bury this massive horde of killed by God soldiers from all these nations that we talked about in order to cleanse the land. Now, I heard Chuck Missler once teach, see, that's nuclear battlefield cleanup. They're doing decontamination. And I talked to him after he said that. I said, I'm trained in nuclear contamination. I understand nuclear warfare issues and aftermath. I know decay half-lives and all this other stuff. And I said, first of all, you don't go into the battlefield immediately after. You wouldn't have the entire nation going out there. And besides that, Chuck, you know, what is cleansing to a Jew? Cleansing to a Jew isn't nuclear contamination, which wasn't around in the book of Moses, but all over the Old Testament, if you touch a dead person, what do you become? You become unclean. So to a Jew, cleansing the land is getting rid of all dead tissue that you could come in contact with because it makes you unclean. And that's what you look at a bomb goes off in Jerusalem. They have specially trained Jews to go through and make sure every flesh. And they tell the Orthodox Jews, we have declared this place clean, clean, cleansed. You won't be walking along here and touch a piece of dead flesh and contaminate yourself in violation of the law of Moses. Now, the only way to get clean in the days of the law of Moses is you had to get the ashes of the red heifer, which don't officially exist. And to have the ashes of the red heifer, you had to have the temple to sacrifice to make the ashes of the red heifer, which doesn't exist. So in other words, this terminology is like they're getting back to temple sacrifice. They're making new ashes of the red heifer, etc. So now, going down to verse 14, they will set apart men regularly employed. After everybody doing it for 7 months, then they have a special team that goes out, regularly employed, with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried in the valley of Hamon-Gog, which is the hordes of Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamon. Thus they will cleanse the land. Now, so here's another thing. I'm walking through the land, and I go, oh, there's a bone from a dead guy that we missed during the 7 months. And so I'm going to put a stake up for the special buriers because I don't want to touch that bone. Now, again, that's not nuclear, because in a nuclear battlefield, you know, the skin gets all contaminated. The bones aren't more contaminated than the skin that was there. So this is, but a dead bone is something a Jew getting ready for temple service after 7 months. See, after 7 months, and you know how long the Jews think it'll take them to build the temple once they get the green light? 7 months. The Jews have already published, we think we could have, they have the plans. We are ready. We could have this temple built on Temple Mount in 7 months. The war happens. The Antichrist lets them. A covenant gets signed for seven years. 1 week of years is what it meant in Daniel. The Jews start building, bury the dead. After 7 months, they say, hey, you can't be touching dead things and go and worship Passover, Pentecost, any of the other feasts in Israel with it, because you'd be unclean. So they have some people, probably Gentiles, to go finish the job. The Jews will say, oh, yep, there's another one. You missed it. We want to cleanse the land, but we don't do it because we're going to Passover for the first time in 2,000 years at the Temple Mount. Oh, man. Should we do part three?
Yeah.
So, and then for sure, by part three, we will have time for Q&A, don't you think? And let me just close with number six on the top of page, top of my page six, not yours. This act of confirming the covenant for 7 years is what? That is the beginning of the tribulation period. So I really do think the tribulation period is going to start really right close to around the Ezekiel 38-39 Gog-Magog war is what it's referred to. Is that on the immediate horizon because Russia's in Syria? And no, for several reasons. One, it's not going to come from Israel's immediate neighbors. It's coming from Turkey, Iran, Sudan, Russia. The immediate neighbors are still players. But they're going to be wiped out in Ezekiel 38-39. I mean, they're going to be wiped out in Isaiah 17, Psalm 83. And now this is coming. Plus, are Turkey and Russia really friends and buddies today? No. Russia wants to, you know, take out Turkey. So once again, the actual situation has not set the stage for Ezekiel 38-39. Israel's not living in peace. They're not in unwalled villages. So these other wars, Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, is the stage set for them? Perfectly set for them. Those are the ones that are going to happen first. They're going to set the stage for Ezekiel 38-39. That's going to set the stage for the beginning of the tribulation period. And ultimately, 7 years later, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver this world from complete annihilation. Had he delayed and come any later, there'd be nobody left on earth. So, according to Jesus in Matthew 24. Let's pray. And then, Father, we just thank you for this time and your word, Lord. And it is so amazing that the way you made these predictions through your prophets to apply to situations that we can, as we appear to be in those last days, the latter times that you spoke of. And we see some of these things being set up and on the stage for fulfillment and others that we can see how it would happen. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to understand and to keep our mind in you and to not be discouraged. And Lord, to help rescue those that are being deluded into this global religious mindset. And Father, to help us to discern to have nothing to do with it, knowing that it is a trap from the devil to set the world up for a time of great trouble. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Did pick it, you know, leave it off in the middle of some more about the temple next week and the final days from the temple and the Jews thinking everything's wonderful to all of a sudden waking up to the abomination of desolation and then the last 3.5 years. So may God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.